All right, well, we are in a sermon series called Formation, and we've been talking about just the foundation of our lives and the things that shape and form who we are as people. And I've been going through a number of weeks of this. This is the last week before we move on. Next week, we're going to talk about, we're calling it Twisted Scripture. We're going to deal with some passages of Scripture that have been hijacked and interpreted all sorts of different ways, and talk about how we can correctly view them, or at least view them in a healthy way. So that starts next week. But this is our last in this series. We're going to talk about a number of very important things. And of all the things we've talked about, I think we'd be remiss not to mention the impact that serving has on our lives. To form and shape who we are as people. And I think that all of us could say that, yes, it was that volunteer opportunity, or it was that person who God laid on my heart, or it was that mission trip, or it was the impact that God made on my life just teaching Sunday school, and I learned so much about who He is, and through that process, God just He grew me up into the person that I needed to be, and oftentimes it's through serving. So we're going to talk about serving this morning, and usually in a message like this, this would be the time where I would have the back doors locked, and I would block these doors, and you would all be in here, and I would subject you to be the snack food coordinator for the children's ministry. We need somebody for the youth group, and get all of our volunteers for the year, but my promise to you here this morning is I'm not going to do that. We don't work through guilt and manipulation, at least not until we have to at Westside Church. But we're going to talk about serving, and we're going to talk about this and through the lens of a passage in Matthew 14. So we're going to get there in just a few moments. To connect this with what we talked about last week we talked about being shaped by eternity, and how knowing that we have been created for eternity really changes our perspective on a lot of things in life. And I was talking about what it means to live a great life, and I used the passage where Jesus is speaking. He says, a very common passage that's quoted, "Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant." Jesus said this, and more than just what He taught, Jesus modeled the life of a servant. Really, everything that He did while He walked the face of the earth, He did in the spirit of a servant. In fact, in Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul described it this way. He said that He came in human form. He came as a servant to serve. He came to serve those who were lost. He came to serve those who were downtrodden. He came to serve those who were poor. And Jesus, He modeled that. He exemplified that in His life. Everywhere He went, He was available to people. And that definitely comes out in this passage we're going to look at this morning. So Jesus, He didn't just teach on being a servant. He modeled it with literally the everyday actions and works that He did throughout His ministry. He was a servant. And I think that for the most part, most of us, we know the transforming power that the act of service has upon all of our lives. And if we could ask everybody in this room, all of us would have a story of that time when, well, God laid that thing on my heart, or God laid that person on my heart, and I knew that I was being called to do something about it. I knew I was being asked to get involved. And maybe there was, a whole argument that went on in your head. I don't really feel like the timing is right. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough experience. I don't have enough money. Whatever it might be, that the excuses that you made. But we've all had a time where God has laid something on our heart, and God has been calling us to do something. We kind of worked with the tension and the fear and everything that was going on there to try to decide what it is that God was asking us to do. But we felt that calling. We felt God laying on our hearts, hey, take action here. Make a difference here. Lend your time, lend your energy, lend your talent to this particular task. And again, it might have been a need in your community. It might have been a disaster, an earthquake, a tsunami, or something like that, and you just felt like, hey, I need to get involved. I need to do something about this. It might have been a situation that came up here at church, the UGM rescue van, or maybe a friend or neighbor fell on hard times, and God was just laying on your heart, you've got to do something about that. But again, it's in those moments that I think a lot of times that we try to make all these excuses of why we shouldn't get involved. And so we live in that tension all the time. I think we live in a culture that tends to be very complacent. We tend to take a lot of needs, or at least we're exposed to a lot of needs out there in the world. And there's so much need, there's so many things that we could do, good things that we could do, and maybe things we think we should do, that it's hard to have the discernment to know, okay, what am I called to? What is my responsibility? And sometimes the need is so big that we just get frustrated and overwhelmed to just sit on our hands and say, well, I guess I can't really do nothing because I just don't know exactly what I'm called to do or what my role is or what God would have me do in this particular situation. But God calls us, God compels us all the time. And it's not just guilt, because the bottom line is God is going to meet that need, and he's going to do it with or without you. So it's not just the guilt of saying, well, if I don't do this, then this person is going to suffer, or this person is not going to get the help that they need. It's something in particular that God is calling us to and saying, I want you to get involved in this, because God knows that it's not necessarily about the relief for the person. It's not necessarily about what you can do to help them as much as it is about what God wants to do in you and through you. And yes, it's about the person, and yes, it's about the situation and the circumstance, but as well, God wants to do something in you through this act of serving. And I can't tell you how many times, and it's a common refrain, I'm sure that many of you have heard this phrase before as well, somebody will come back from a missions trip, say to South America or to Africa someplace, and they'll say, you know, I went thinking that I was going to build this orphanage, or I was going to minister to these people in this medical camp, and I was going to be involved and do these things, but it wasn't what I contributed to them. It was what they spoke to me, right? It was how they impacted me. Or if you've ever been, you know, out on the UGM rescue van where you've interacted with different homeless men and women on the streets, and you've been just overwhelmed with their desperate situation and their need, and you've come back with this new perspective of recognizing, I have no reason to complain in my life. I have no needs in comparison with their needs. Or you recognize that even in their desperate situation, they were so cheery, they were so optimistic, they were so filled with faith, and you recognized in that moment, man, I mean, I have no excuse not to have the same kind of attitude. And they ministered to you. You know, you went out there expecting, okay, well, I'm going to meet this need, or I'm going to do this thing. But oftentimes, the way the experience goes, you come away from that more impacted by what they spoke to you or what you learned from them in the process. And serving, it has that effect upon us. So often, we find that we are impacted. We grow through the act of service, that our faith grows through the act of service in very meaningful ways. And so I want to talk about that this morning. I want to talk about how God grows our faith through serving, how we are formed and shaped by this act of service, and that when we give ourselves to these things, when we sign up and say, yes, I'm going to take action and do that, it really activates our faith. It really grows us and stretches us so that God can draw closer to us in that process, and a relationship with him is formed through that. So we're going to talk about this tension, you know, this fear that comes over us, maybe that sense of complacency or being overwhelmed that comes over us, all the excuses that we tend to make as to why we should be excused from taking action in this particular task. And we're going to talk about all of those things this morning and really what to do in light of the things that God is calling us to. But, you know, you usually know that God is calling you to something when he's speaking to you again and again and again and again. And usually it's through a person like Valerie, who's very persistent and is asking you again and again and again to get involved in what they're doing in Africa or to join a women's Bible study or something like that. She was after me again this week on some stuff. You know, I'm the pastor of the church. She's trying to get me involved. But that's the way God often speaks as well. I was thinking of the story in Samuel, where Samuel is a young boy, he lives in the temple, he literally sleeps in the temple, the place where the very presence of God resides, and he hears a voice in the middle of the night, and he gets up and he goes to Eli, who's the priest in the room next door, and he says, did you call me? And Eli says, no, I didn't call you. And he goes back and he falls asleep again. He hears that voice again, goes into Eli, did you say something? I heard a voice. And he said, no, I didn't say anything. Go back and sleep. And hears it again. And he goes to him, did you say something this time? Because I swear I heard something. And Eli says, I think you're hearing from God. And he goes back and God speaks to him again. Literally four times in one night. And God just kind of comes again and again and again. And we know that God is laying something on our hearts oftentimes when that thing that he's calling us to or that person keeps popping into our minds and it just won't go away and our hearts are just tugged and we feel that internal calling and God is just saying, you need to do this. You need to get involved here. You need to be a part of what is going on. And oftentimes that's the way that God speaks to us. I want to learn how to listen to that voice and understand what it is that God is calling me to and then give myself over to it rather than kind of making all the excuses, experiencing the fear or the complacency that often happen in those moments and just say, God, I'm going to be a person of action. And when you call, I'm going to step up and I'm going to do what it is that you are calling me to do. So there's a story in the Bible, Matthew 14, and we're going to go there now. And it really, I think, illustrates this whole principle very well. This idea of God calling us to something and then the tension and the fear and all those things that enter into that moment, the excuses that we make that really try to kind of shield us from taking any personal responsibility. And it's a great story. It's a story no doubt all of us have heard. I can visually see it in my picture Bible, the picture Bible I used to read when I was 10 years old. So I can see this story right now in my mind, which is why you should get your kid a picture Bible, because that just really backs it up. But in Matthew chapter 14 is where we pick up the story. And it says this, it gives a little context of what's been happening. In verse 13, it says, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. I didn't want to leave this particular sentence out because I think it has an application to what we're talking about this morning. What had happened was that Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, had just been beheaded. He was imprisoned for quite some time with Herod. And Herod was in a weird kind of, I don't know, it wasn't necessarily incestuous, but it was definitely an adultery kind of relationship, and married his sister-in-law, and he had his brother killed. So it was kind of a difficult situation. John the Baptist wouldn't shut up about it. He was using it for frequent sermon illustrations and calling Herod to repent. And John the Baptist was arrested, and he was beheaded at the request of Herod's wife. And so Jesus is dealing with the grief of that situation. Now, that's what had just happened. And of course, what you would want to do in that situation is get away privately, get away to a solitary place, as often we see Jesus doing. I mean, he was so filled with activity. There were people thronging to him, wanting something from him all the time. And he often had to go to solitary places through the middle of the night sometimes, just to be able to get away from it all. You can imagine the kind of pressure that he experienced. And in this situation, Jesus is trying to get away. He's trying to grieve. He's trying to rest because his cousin, who he loved, has just been killed. And this is what happens next. Hearing of where Jesus is going, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. And I love this because, again, the model of the servant Jesus comes out here. Here he is, frustrated, stressed out, grieving, needing rest, and yet these people throng to him. They come to him. They're desperate. They have sick people. They're hungry for what it is that he has to say. He's the Son of God. He's the bread of life. He's the living water. They need that from him. And yet again, Jesus looks on the crowds. He's piqued with compassion, and he takes action. He doesn't say, I'm too tired. He doesn't put the clothes sign out. He says, I'm open. I'm ready for whatever it is that you need of me. And it's a beautiful story just of how Jesus, he emptied himself, right? I mean, he became a servant. He modeled this life of a servant time and time again. And in verse 15, it says, as evening approached, so all day Jesus is doing this. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and they said, this is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. So the disciples have this remarkable insight. Their insight is this. Hey, this is a remote place, right? There's not vendors. There's not a marketplace. There's no place for people to get food here. And these people are hungry. These people are tired. We need to send them off to a place to get food. We need to, you know, bring this meeting to a close, so to speak. And they recognize there's going to be a problem building here, and all these people are left out here. We got to do something about this. So the disciples notice something, right? They recognize the need. These people are hungry. These people are tired. They need to go and find a solution. And the classic response from Jesus is so great. In verse 16, Jesus replies, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." Which I just love this. And I want to take this phrase, "You give them something to eat." And I want to start planting this into your mind. Just think of Jesus turning to you every time there is a need that he has called you to, every time there's a person that he has called you to. I want you to hear this line. "You give them something to eat." Jesus turns to them and says this. "You do it." Now, here's the interesting thing in the story. The disciples have become aware of this need, and it doesn't fit our context perfectly because I don't know if they've filled with compassion right over this. They're just filled with maybe obligation, although I think certainly we find ourselves in those kind of places. But they recognize this need. And what's interesting is we have this reaction from Jesus' disciples. When they discover the need, all of a sudden they think to themselves, somebody else has to fix this. Or the responsibility is to Jesus, or the responsibility is to the people to actually fix their problem and find a solution for their hunger and for their weariness. And so they look outside of themselves, they completely dismiss themselves from any responsibility, and they say, somebody else needs to do something about this, right? Or they need to do something about this in order to fix this. They immediately remove themselves from any level of responsibility. I love this story that Nicky Gumbel, who teaches the Alpha Course, he's a British guy, he's a vicar. He tells the story of a man who comes to him, and he's incredibly frustrated. And he said, "Over the weekend, I was trying to call the church. For a couple of days, I was calling because so-and-so, is another member in the church, fell on hard times, something terrible happened, and he didn't have any place to stay. And so he said, I was calling the church trying to get him hooked up with somebody to be able to find him a place to stay or to get some benevolence money or something. I had to put him up in my house for 2 days. And he said, the church just wasn't there for him. You know, the church, I couldn't even reach anybody. And Nicky Gumbel says, in classic, you know, vicar Nicky Gumbel, he says, the church did do something about it, right? You put him up in your house. You know, you're the church, you know, kind of recognize this. You know, you're the one that God has called to take action in this situation. And, you know, it's funny because in our culture, it's becoming a very rare thing for somebody to kind of recognize that something needs to get done and just say, you know, rather than, hey, Corbett, you know, you should really think about doing this. Or, you know, hey, so-and-so, you should think about doing this. But no, to see the need and actually say, hey, I'm going to do something about that. I'm going to jump in. I'm going to take action. I'm not going to put the responsibility on anybody else. I've seen the need. I'm going to do something about it. God must be calling me to do something about it. We're entering into this political season, and it's an incredibly frustrating time because we have both the Democrats and the Republicans in the nominating process. And what they do is they get up and they pander to their bases, you know, about all the things they're going to do. You know, we're going to fix healthcare, and we're going to build our military, and we're going to get out of this, and we're going to get into that, and we're going to do all these wonderful things, and it sounds amazing. But we all kind of have been there and done that with the verbiage, with the language, you know, and it's just talk at this point. And we get so cynical about politics because once they get into office, we recognize, well, they don't actually do any of those things that they have promised, or they do very little of the things that they have promised. And it's frustrating for us. And I think in some ways we kind of project our own situations onto them, and it makes us even more frustrated. In other words, I think that maybe some of the Some of the complacency that we see, some of the inaction that we see in the political realms is just a reflection of the inaction and the complacency that we see throughout our culture, and that all of us have a certain level of responsibility to actually get things done, to actually heed to the call and do something about the things that God is calling us to, especially the areas in our culture that need the voice of God or need the work of a servant like Jesus. He's called us to be his hands and feet in this world in which we live. And so what areas of our lives, what people have been brought to mind, what situations, what circumstances, what needs are out there where you have felt God tug on your heart, you've felt that internal voice, God speaking to you, and in these words, Jesus saying to you, you give them something to eat. Where have you heard that voice from Jesus? And maybe you just need to hear that voice this morning. Maybe that's what this morning is all about. Maybe you felt called to go to Kenya with Richard and Valerie, but it's always been a convenient excuse for you not to go because, well, this is happening over here, or it's this much money and I just don't have that money this year. Whatever it is, we have all sorts of reasons why we shouldn't get involved. But if God is calling you to do something, you need to do it. You need to take action. You need to go for it. Maybe it's something as simple as getting involved with the kids downstairs. You kind of sense God's called me to get involved down there. Maybe it's the UGM rescue van. Well, I need to be out there. I need to be serving these people in the city of Seattle. You see homeless people as you're going to and from work, and you're compassionate about them. How can I do something to help that person? And maybe the need is overwhelming. It's kind of brought you to this place of complacency, but there is something that you can do. We've identified it as a church. You can go out in the search and rescue van and you can minister to people. And it's incredibly meaningful. I've done it a couple of times. It's a very meaningful thing. It's a beautiful thing that happens out there on the streets of Seattle. Maybe you play a mean Stratocaster guitar and we don't know about that. And Garth is just right now suffering with no electric guitar player in our worship band. So if that's you, I'm just saying, that might be something that he's called you to do. So we got some music that needs to be played. But disciples do likely what many of us do and have done in our lives. They make excuses. And a lot of times, that's what we do. And if we're honest, we make all sorts of excuses of why I shouldn't. Maybe for you, it's along the lines of, well, I'm more of a prayer person. I'm more of an intercessor, So I hear about the needs and I pray about them, but I don't actually go, to Africa. I just pray for the people who are in Africa, or I give, I make a good amount of money. And so I'm in that flow. I'm in that zone. I'm one of those giver types. I like to give to these needs. I don't necessarily, go. I don't actually do. I give, and yes, that's great, and that's a part of it, and your generosity is something that's a beautiful thing. But God calls us to get involved with hands and feet. Don't forget that God didn't just look down on the world and say, fix it. He came, right? I mean, he incarnated. He took on flesh. Jesus came, and he did something about that need. And so the disciples respond with this excuse. In verse 17, he says, we have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Elsewhere, when it tells the story, they actually take up a collection. It's this little boy who presents them with his lunch that maybe his mom packed him. And he's the one that says, hey, I've got this. Maybe this can do something about it. It's kind of a beautiful story in and of itself, just thinking of this little boy who was so generous to give what he had. But the disciples are thinking of this monumental thing that Jesus is asking them to do. And they say, we have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. We took a collection. This is what we have. It's not enough. And this is huge because there's so many situations in our world today that if we look at the need or we look at the cause and we say it's too much, what can I do? How big of a difference can I make? What kind of an impact will I have if I get involved? And we like to think, oh, I don't have the time, I don't have the money, I don't have the experience, I don't have the talent to provide a solution. And a lot of times, it's those excuses that keep us from jumping in and taking action where God has called us to take action. And so the disciples say to Jesus, this is all that we have. We can't do what you're asking us to do. This is all that we have. And Jesus says in verse 18, bring them here to me, he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. So Jesus says to his disciples, what little you have, bring it to me. Bring it to me. And I think in the context of what we're talking about this morning, the excuses that we tend to make might be along the lines of, I'm not educated enough. You know, I only went 2 years in community college. And Jesus would say in response to that, bring me your 2 years. Or we might say, I don't have enough time. I'm working. I've got kids. I've got a lot of things going on. I don't have the time to do what it is that you called me to do. And Jesus would say to us, bring the time that you have to me. I don't have enough experience. I don't have the talent. I've never done anything like that before. And Jesus would say, bring what you can do to me. Bring what simple help that you have to lend to me. I don't have the ability. You know, I've seen other people in that situation and they, you know, perform incredibly and they do wonderful things. And I don't think that I could really make all that much of an impact. Bring the ability that you have to me. Bring what you have to me and I'll do the rest. And Jesus says, go in the strength that you have. Go in the knowledge that you have. Go in the education that you have, the time that you have. Give what you can, the grace that you have. Give it to me and I will do something with it. He goes on, he says, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the loaves and then he gave them to the disciples and the disciples gave them to the people. And so Jesus takes from his disciples what they have, this little lunch that they have, and he takes it and then he blesses it and he gives it back to them. And literally, as he gives it back to them, they do what they know how to do, right? Which is just hand it out, divvy it out to all these different people. And it just keeps going and going and it multiplies and it multiplies. And they're not doing anything special, right? They've just given this little lunch to Jesus. Jesus has blessed it. He gives it back to them. And all of a sudden, the miracle happens, right? All of a sudden, they're a part of it because God has done something. Jesus has done something miraculous. He's blessed it. He has made this possible. And now they're a part of the miracle, right? They're the ones actually doing the work. And so it's this incredible story as we recognize so many times when we give what we have to Jesus, when we give the time, the energy, the experience, the money, whatever it is that he has called us to do, it might be a little, it might not be enough, it might not meet the need in whole, but we give it to Jesus and surprising and it's miraculous how many times he takes what we give and multiplies it, right? And does something amazing and marvelous and way bigger or grander than we ever thought was possible. And so the fear that we feel, the excuses, the limitations that we put upon ourselves are just our faith muscles getting stretched. And this is what it really comes down to. When it comes to these things that God is calling us to, he's calling us to serve, he's calling us to get involved because he knows that our faith is going to grow. He knows that through this process, we're going to draw close to him. And again, this is kind of an arbitrary thing. I mean, Jesus is just giving people lunch. As far as miracles go, this made very little impact in the world. As far as I'm concerned, as far as, you know, the tangible thing that happened. Okay, so people didn't go away hungry. Their stomachs weren't grumbling on their way home, right? But what happened in this miracle was what happened in the disciples' hearts. This is about discipleship. This is about Jesus recognizing, I am handing this entire work of the kingdom of God off to these 12 disciples. And they've got to get ready. Like, they've got to know how to handle the pressure and the situations and the needs that are going to arise that they are going to need to meet. And their faith is not there yet. And so Jesus is equipping their faith. He's growing their faith. He's helping to stretch them to do the things that he's about to call them to do. Because when he dies and resurrects and ascends into heaven, it's up to them. And that's the situation that we live in today. God is very interested in growing our faith, in stretching us, because we are called as the hands and feet of Jesus to continue bringing the kingdom, growing the kingdom in this world. That his word would continue going forth, that his work would continue going forth and would happen through our mouths and through our hands and through our feet. He's called us. And we need to be faithful to him in that. I was thinking of this last summer. We were painting our house. And just this principle and work in a practical way. Our house has very thick beveled siding, and we were doing some spraying, but we were also doing some brushing, so there were no rollers involved. And brushing, brushing is easy enough that all of our kids wanted to get involved and help with the brushing because, you know, kids just love painting. But it's this terrible experience for a parent, right? Because, okay, you're painting the house, right? This isn't just finger painting, you know, a pony or something like that. You're painting our house. You know, people look at our house. You know, they see it. And this is, you know, the exterior. And so we give them all these paintbrushes. And I mean, you just know how this is going to go, right? I mean, Gwen's painting the side of the house, and there's drips of paint everywhere as it's dripping down where she put it on too thick, and she missed a spot over here, and the brush she's using, her hand is covered with paint. She dips it in all the way like you're not supposed to do. Yeah. It's just this miserable experience. Like, it's going to be five times as hard to paint the house with you guys, and yet you want to help. And so I guess we're going to teach you. And that's just it, right? I mean, I could just say, nope, we're going to do it. We're going to take care of it, just adults only. Or I could teach my kids how to paint, so that the next time that we paint the house, I don't have to do any of the work. It's going to be beautiful, right? It was sweatshop labor, free. But the beautiful thing is, I mean, that's what you do as a parent. You teach your kids to take out the trash. You teach your kids, which doesn't seem like it should have much of a learning curve, but you teach the kids, it's surprising, to sweep the floor, right? You teach them to do the chores around the house and to do all these things that need to get done, because you know that at some point you're not going to be around anymore, right? And they've got to sweep their own floor, and they've got to take out their own trash, and they got to do their own laundry and tie their own tie and all these kinds of things. And so, you know, as a parent, as frustrating it is to impart these new skills and abilities to these children, you know, this is what I'm called to do, right? This is my role as a parent. And we are to look at our Heavenly Father in the same kind of way. And I recognize that God is really working that same kind of principle into all of our lives. He's saying, I want you to get involved. I want you to get involved because that's this beautiful place where relationship with God forms. I mean, I can't tell you. The truth of the matter is, for me as a kid, looking back on my parents and the experiences I have with him, oftentimes it was through that teaching. Oftentimes it was through that process of doing that project with my dad, or changing the oil with my dad, or you know, vacuuming the house with my mom and the chores, and those kind of situations really brought us close together. It was those learning experiences, those hands-on learning experiences, where I learned a great deal about them, who they were, how their parents taught them, and so on and so forth. And there's, through that act of serving, there's this beautiful thing that happens. It's intimacy with God. It's closeness with God. As we're doing the things that he cares about, all of a sudden we understand his heart, and we understand his vision. We understand what he is doing in the world, and that's how God is calling us and drawing us to come closer to him. So directly after this, I'm not going to read the story, I'll just summarize it, but directly after this, there's this seemingly disconnected event. Jesus immediately sends the disciples out to go and row across the Sea of Galilee. He's going to meet up with them later. Little did they know that he was actually going to walk on water as he met up with them. And so they're rowing across the sea, and they see this figure walking across the water. And this is one of the things so great about the Bible. People don't walk on water, right? I mean, the disciples weren't expecting Jesus to be walking on water. It shocked them, and they thought to themselves, this is a ghost, right? What is going on? This figure is approaching on the water, and they're fearful, they're freaked out, they don't really understand or know what's going on. And frankly, you read this story, and it's kind of one of those stories, it's like, yeah, what is going on? You know, what is Jesus proving a point? You know, I can walk on water. Pretty big deal. You know, I don't know exactly, you know, what's happening, but Jesus is walking on water, and Peter is the first one to say, hey, I think that's the Lord. I think that's Jesus. And he calls out to this ghostly figure walking on the water, and he says, Lord, if that's you, call me to come out onto the water, you know, to join you in this. And there's something connected in this story, because I recognize Peter is realizing something here. And maybe all these things about you give them something to eat and you get involved and you do it is really being brought to bear on Peter's conscience as he's recognizing what Jesus has been calling him to. Now, remember that when Jesus first went to each and every one of these disciples, His first words to them were, follow me, follow me, follow me. And they were disciples, right? And that word disciple has its connections with a phrase that was used by rabbis back then, to follow in the dust of your rabbi, like to do what he did, to walk where he walked, and to learn from him and to model his behavior so you could become like him. And that's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And finally, perhaps, this is sinking into Peter. Jesus is doing all these things, even things like walking on water, because he wants us to join him in that. He wants us to take part in what he is taking part in. He wants us to get involved in what he is doing. And so he says to Jesus, or this ghostly figure that he's realizing is Jesus, hey, call me to come out and join you. And so Jesus says, yeah, come on out of the boat. And Peter, in this act of incredible faith, when you think about it, jumps out of the boat. It's rough seas by now, and he starts walking on water. We don't get a ton of detail as far as, you know, how far did he make it or whatever. But the story goes that Peter, as he's walking, he gets distracted, you know, or he takes his eyes off of Jesus, or something happens where his faith, you know, just completely falls to the floor, and he starts to sink. And in that moment, Jesus apparently rescues him and brings him back into the boat. And Jesus, he says to him, you have little faith. And it seems like this rebuke. But there's a beautiful thing going on here, in the sense that Peter was really one of the only disciples who was willing to jump out of the boat and join Jesus, to do the thing that Jesus was doing, even though it was totally and completely impossible for him. And so, you know, another line, if we could say that you give them something to eat, is a line that I want you to think of Jesus saying to you. Maybe here's another line, and that is, come out of the boat. Come out of the boat and join me, because I think there's so much fear and there's so much hesitation for us and many of the things that God has called us to, that we need to learn to overcome those things and jump out of the boat, to get out of our comfort zone. And so, where is God calling you? Where is he calling you to get out of your comfort zone, to get past your complacency and your fears of what it is that needs to get done? What need, what person, what task has God been continually laying on your heart and speaking to you about, but you're hesitant, or you're fearful, or you're not sure that you should? Where is God calling you out of your comfort zone? Where is he speaking to you? You give them something to eat. And I want to just instill in us this character of Peter. You know, we recognize in the story, those of you who know the story, that Peter, he fails completely, right? And so there's something in that. I think we look at him and, well, shame on you, you know, you of little faith. But again, he tried. He made the effort. He got out of the boat. He failed. And God calls us to that again and again and again. I think that was an indictment on Peter. In fact, Peter would fail many, many times as he continued on with Jesus. But there is this beautiful thing that happens, this redemption, this willingness from Jesus to pick him up again and again and again. I think the thing that Jesus loved about Peter, what endeared Jesus to Peter, was his willingness to try and to try and to try again, to overcome those fears, to be the one who was not complacent, and to take action. And certainly that was the character that was coming out of him in this particular situation, as he recognized, I'm going to be the one who jumps out and does what it is that Jesus is calling me to do. So I think there's some real concrete steps that we could take away from this in our lives, to think and to contemplate of the things that God has been reminding you about time and time again, the things that he has laid on your heart, the people that he has placed on your heart, these situations, the circumstances, things that he might be calling you to get involved in, that we would have the faith to take action and to get up out of the boat, to get out of the comfort zone and say, God, I'm gonna take a stab at this. I'm going to give them something to eat. I've seen the need. I'm aware of the situation. I'm going to do something about it. And let's be people of action. Let's be people who demonstrate that faith and recognize that it's through that process of being stretched and growing and possibly learning a new skill, that God really draws us closer to himself. We learn his heart. We learn what he is desiring to do in the world. That's where we are formed. That's where we are shaped into the people that God has called us to be. So let's be people who serve. Let's be people who follow in the footsteps of Jesus and model his lifestyle of a servant. I'm going to pray for you and we'll dismiss. Thank you, Jesus. God, we love you. God, we know that so many times you're calling us to a great many things. And God, we live in a world that is so filled with needs. God, it's so filled with problems and struggles and things that seem like they're never going to end. Problems that seem like they're never going to be fixed. And God, in the midst of that, the sea of need, God, we can oftentimes get overwhelmed. We can grow complacent just through thinking to ourselves, it's just a drop in a bucket. It's nothing. I mean, how am I going to make a difference? But guys, we learn from this story. It's amazing how when we give to you what we can do, when we give to you the little time that we have or the talent or the experience that we have, God, how you can transform that and make it into something that is so much bigger than we could have ever imagined. And God, I pray that each and every one of us would have the privilege of seeing you take our loaves and our fishes and use them in this world. I pray that we would have the experience of seeing you do something miraculous, changing a life, making an impact. God, I'm just reminded of how this little church in Ballard has made such a huge impact in the nation of Kenya and how we are so privileged to be a part of those orphans and those 650 kids in the slums who are fed and educated and all those people with AIDS who are in communities and those microfinance funds and got all these things that are going on that you've given us the privilege of being a part of. And for so many of us, it was just that one, you know, 2-week trip. It was just that one simple check that we wrote or God, that correspondence that we had with that orphan or whatever it was. God, there's only a little bit that we contributed, but you did something amazing with it. And God, I just pray that we would all have the privilege to experience that in our personal lives, with a neighbor, with a school, with a community need. God, I just pray that we would see you do incredible things, the ways that we lend a hand and we take action. So call us to be people of action. God, and challenge us with that. Inspire us this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.